Our Bible reading this morning encompassed one of the best known portions of the Scripture. Jacob's ladder is a familiar topic, and there are many people who would instantly recognize a reference to Jacob's ladder who may not be able to tell you where it is to be found in the Bible, but they've heard of Jacob's ladder. May not be able to tell you the significance of Jacob's ladder, but they'd be able to tell you, yes, I've heard of Jacob's ladder. It's a familiar portion. But as we come to it this Lord's Day morning, I do pray that God will give to us a fresh vision of the glorious truths that are set forth in this word. It is said of that lowly farm animal, the pig, that it cannot look upwards unless it's lying on its back. And I think that there is at least this one likeness between man and the hog, because very often man must be on his back before he ever looks up. He must be in distress. He must be brought low. He must be humbled. He must be stripped of weakness and stripped of strength, or stripped of strength and made weak before he will ever look up or turn his gaze toward God. Surely a man is sorely reduced when he must use stones for a pillow. Jacob, who but lately and had enjoyed all the comfort of a prosperous home and all the attention of a diligent mother, is now a lonely wanderer. Why? Sin is the answer. Sin ever makes wanderers of men. Sin ever brings man into dire straits. Mothers, there's a lesson for you to learn here. Your children will reap sorry harvest in consequence of your over-indulgent affections pressed upon them. Rebecca loved Jacob. That we cannot fault her for. We would never say that Rebecca was wrong in loving Jacob. But she allowed her love free course in that without restraint. And without the guidelines of wisdom, he urged her son Jacob to grasp at every opportunity of advancement, even to the extent of deceiving his father and robbing his brother. And in consequence of this foolish expression of a mother's affection, Jacob had to leave his home and is now a wanderer. Mothers, you can never love your child too much, but you can pamper them. You can spoil them. You know, when we think of that word spoil, think of its meaning. What does it mean to spoil something? Does it mean to ruin it, to mar it, to remove from it aspects of its perfectness, to somehow or other create a blemish upon it? Yet I've heard mothers use that word and use it obviously without really thinking. Not only mothers, I might say, but fathers also. I've heard expressions like, well, a little bit of spoiling will do him no harm. You might as well spoil them when they're small, for they'll soon be away from them. You ever use those phrases, mother? Think on the word spoil in the midst of that sentence, and you will immediately be engulfed with a sense of foolishness that you should ever utter those words about your child. How can it ever be good for our children to mar them, to blemish them, to do that which results in them being in some way or other diminished? And yet, overindulgent affections have that effect upon our children. They have that effect upon our children. Giving in to the desires, the sinful desires of children simply because we love them is a most foolish expression of love. And it's an expression that God is never guilty of. He never expresses his love by spoiling us. God's love ever seeks only that which is good for us. And if it is good for us to be denied something, then God will deny it to us. And if we do not take with God's denial, and we pout a little, then God will give us a little of the stick, until the pout disappears
and we bow in submission and say, Lord, it was good for me to be denied this.
Very few parents exercise discipline along those lines. But oh, that we might see our children recognizing that discipline is not a harshness on the part of their fathers or their mothers. That discipline is not some manifestation of a horrid side to father or mother. But discipline is father and mother acting in love and in wisdom for their good. Be nice to see our children wise enough to recognize that, my friend. And they will only be wise enough to recognize it if you so teach. Jacob is a runaway. Jacob is a lonely, poor traveler as a result of his mother's folly. And of course his own sin. Because whatever blame we may attach to Rebekah for encouraging her son to do wrong, in the end, it was Jacob who told the lies to his father. In Jacob, it was Jacob who said, I am Esau, and I am back with the venison that you told me to get you. It was Esau's lips that deceived the father. It was Esau who carried out the evil plan, even though it was a mother who thought it up. Oh, Jacob had his part, and is now reaping the consequence of his part in this evil thing. The mother's part, oh, it had a harvest too. It cost her son. He went away for many years. She was deprived of the one she loved. She didn't know whether he was alive or dead. All because she was overindulgent in her love. May God have mercy on us. Because I tell you this, my friend, in that lonely little settlement where there was little of this world's amusements to spoil the boy Jacob, where there were not the strident, seductive voices of worldly entertainment to draw him away, he lived in isolation in that little hamlet, in the midst of a caring family. And if there was danger for the child in such an environment as that, how much more is there not danger for our children in this day? In this day? In this day where Babylon in all its vileness and all its wickedness can pour forth its awful deceptions into our very living room by way of the television? For every sin that man ever committed is honored and glorified through that instrument. And children so very often have free access to the television, and it has become a means of rearing the children in the home. It has become a second mother. It has become a replacement father. It has become a guide, a tutor, a teacher, a companion. And if Jacob fell in that lonely little settlement, how much more likely is it that our children will be in danger, considering the environment in which we find ourselves living today? I tell you, there's a need for us to be careful. There's a need for us to be on our guard. There's a need for us to watch our children as they grow, as a gardener goes out and inspects the shrubs and the plants in his garden, watching for anything that is wrong, plucking off the little unseemly shoot that will detract from the main purpose of the tree, snipping off that little branch, snipping off that bud that's growing where he doesn't want it to grow, as he tenderly cares, nurtures the plant. So he gives us instruction in how we should look after our children. Let us inspect them. Let us see that there is not a developing in their life, in their demeanor, in their speech, in their disposition, in their whole manner. Let us see that there's not something developing that is not for a good, that is of the world and of the flesh, and will bring great destruction upon them. Let us see to that. Let us not pass over the bold response of a child to father or mother. Let us not ignore that. That is a manifestation of an attitude of heart that needs to be dealt with, father and mother.
Let us hear our children as they speak to others. And if there is cheek, no matter who that other person may be, and though you may feel that they deserve to be spoken to in those terms, you be ashamed of your child doing it. And take note of it. Take note of it. Because it will not stop with the stranger that perhaps needs to be spoken to by an adult, not by a child, in those terms. Soon that child will be addressing you like that. Let us take heed. Let us inspect the family. Let us go round about them as a diligent husbandman would go round about his laboring flock. Let us take care of our family. Let us notice. Let us be sensitive to every move and breath of their personality. Let us be sensitive to any change in the climate of their soul or mind or heart. And while they are yet young enough to be corrected, let us correct them. Because let me tell you, friend, if you don't, you'll live with the consequences. And you'll watch it grow and grow and grow, and you will not be able to stop it. And you'll see it spread before your eyes to the next generation and so onward. Oh, may God help us and make us to realize. Jacob the wanderer. Whatever comforts, however, Jacob had lost, he had not lost the most valuable of all comforts, that of a gracious and kindly providence. The downward path into misery was for his own good, because where father and mother may fail, God oftentimes steps in mercy, steps in grace, and cuts off that wild branch that father and mother allowed to grow. A kindly providence is working then. Jacob makes for himself a bed upon the bare air, lays his head down upon the cold stone pillow. God's eye is upon him. The downward path into misery was one for his own good and would lead him eventually to higher ground. Jacob sleeps in loneliness and dreams and learns. Verse 12, he dreamed and behold a ladder set up on the earth and the top of it reached to heaven. I say he dreamed and he learned. Oh yes, he learned. When he woke up, he was a wiser man. Might I just say this? When we talk about dreaming, these words do not refer to that momentary thought that flashes through our mind when we are in slumber, and that we, recalling the next day, speak of as a dream. But this was a very definite visitation by God to the sleeping man, a communication of God's will and purpose and truth to the mind and the heart and the soul of a sleeping man. God can communicate in ways unknown to us, ways by which we may not. And here is one of God's ways that he used in the Old Testament. I do not believe he uses these ways anymore, because God, who at sundry times and in divers manners or different manners spoke unto our fathers in times past, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. By his Son. There are no more dreams. There are no more prophets with their inspired vision and inspired messages, for God has given us a full, complete revelation of his mind, will, and purpose in his Son, the Lord Jesus. He dreamed. What did he learn as he dreamed? He learned first and foremost that there is a way from earth to heaven. There is a way from earth to heaven. Behold, a ladder sat up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Now I think we can understand how God can come down to earth, his creation. But how shall men ascend to heaven, the dwelling place of God? God may come down and walk that which he has created, but how shall we poor sinners, earthbound as we are, ascend to God? How can we get to God? I tell you, that's the question that has puzzled generations of nations. There is no answer to that question other than the answer given us of God. A ladder set up on the earth that reaches to heaven. There is a way whereby sinners may ascend to God. What is that way? What is this ladder? Why, this ladder is Jesus Christ. The Savior, I believe, makes reference to this in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and the verse 54. The verse 51, I should have said. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and the verse 51. The last verse of the chapter. He saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I do not think that such language, so similar to that which we have read in Genesis chapter 28, can refer to anything other than the one thing, the one matter, the one subject. Jesus Christ is the ladder that reaches to heaven. He himself tells us again in John's Gospel, chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, just as a ladder reaching from earth to heaven unites earth to heaven, so the Lord Jesus Christ in his person unites man to God. For he is God manifest in the flesh. He is God invested with human nature. Spotless human nature. I can touch Jesus in his humanity. He can sympathize with me and feel for me and know me and understand me. Through him, I can reach God. I can reach God. What a glorious ladder we have here. Let me outline very quickly some simple truths concerning this. He is the only way to God. It's an elementary thought. There is only one ladder set up. There's not a series of ladders. There's only one ladder that is set up. The Roman Catholic Church, in one of its most famous writings. Indeed, I think the author of that book is a man recently in the center of a controversy, for he was linked by Methodists and Roman Catholics alongside John Wesley as a saint of equal standing. The man was Alphonsus Liguori. And Liguori, writing in one of his books on the glories of Mary, speaks about the poor sinner climbing up to heaven on a ladder, at the top of which there was the Lord Jesus Christ, stern, wrathful, full of judgment, pushing the sinner down again. And the sinner that was refused entrance ran round to another ladder and climbed up the ladder, at the head of which there was Mary, gentle, helpful, sympathetic, reaching down, aiding sinners to get into heaven. That's popery, my friend. That is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. No matter how they may speak with their evangelical terminology, no matter how they may weave into their speech all the terms of God's Word, that is popery. It is a false religion. It is an anti-Christian religion. It is a religion that is a utter denial of the fundamental truth of God. There is only one way to heaven. One ladder is what Jacob saw. One ladder. Jesus Christ tells us himself that he is that one ladder. Paul, writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 18, says, listen to it. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, that is, the Gentile and the Jew, who believe in Jesus Christ, they both have access through him to the Father. access no other way. The Jew must come to the Father through Jesus. The Gentile must come to the Father through Jesus. For there is no other way. There is no other way. You may think that you have found another way. In fact, you may today think you're on your way to heaven, that you are traveling the right way. But let me strive to make it clear to you, if you are not mounting up the ladder of Jesus Christ, you are not on your way to heaven. You are not on your way to heaven. If you have not laid hold of Jesus Christ in the way that a man would lay hold on a ladder, if you have not mounted your foot upon the rungs of the promises of the gospel and rested your weight upon them, you're not on your way to heaven. Can I make it clearer? Can I make it any plainer than this? Oh, every mind here comprehends the actions of a man climbing a ladder. You know it. You have done it, I'm sure, at some time or other. Let every rung of the ladder in your mind be a gospel promise. Rest your weight upon it. Cling to Christ! And so mount upwards. The Bible tells us all have sinned. Put your foot on that truth. Believe it. All have sinned. You have sinned. The soul that sinneth it shall die. Another truth. Rest upon it. Damnation awaits the sinful man. Rest on that truth, my friend. It'll bear your weight. Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Put your foot on that rung. Rest on it. You mount a little higher. For you have not only seen your own sinfulness, seen the damnation that will follow your sinfulness, but now you've seen a gleam of hope. For Jesus came to save those who are condemned. Him that cometh unto me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. Call upon me, he says, and I'll save you. Rung after rung of gospel truth, as you commit yourself to it and trust in it and rely upon it, it will lift you higher, I tell you. But if you have not yet put your faith in the simple truths of God's word, you haven't started for heaven. What can I say to impress you? What can I say to drive home this truth to you? What can I say, my friend, to create in your soul that anxiety? Only God can do it. Only God, the Holy Ghost, today can make you anxious about your soul's salvation. Only God, the Holy Ghost, can make you realize that you yet stand on an earth that's sinking down to hell. Only God can make you think that, and make you realize that, and make you ponder that, and make you tremble at such a thought. May God the Holy Ghost now in this meeting do this great work of awakening and enlightenment in your soul. There's only one way. Jesus is the way. Have you started on that way? He is the only way from God to us. For this ladder provided for two-way traffic. Jesus Christ is not only the way to God. He is the way from God to us. Everything that God wishes to give to me, to transport to my soul, must come to me through Jesus Christ. God's peace comes down that ladder. It comes down that ladder. Eternal life, it comes down that ladder. Grace and mercy, it comes down that ladder. All things come down that ladder. No wonder the devil attacks that ladder, my friend. No wonder the devil attacks this supply route. For if he can cut it, then we are lost. But praise God, this is a ladder that is immune to all the attacks of the devil. Jesus Christ is the only way to us from God. Cling to Jesus, Christian. Look to the Lord Jesus. I have heard it said that people look to their minister. I've heard it said that people in this church look to me. You know, my friend, I've had many things said to me. I don't think there was anything that ever hurt me as much as that. There is no greater means of cutting a man who seeks to serve Jesus Christ than to imply that he seeks to attract the people's faith to himself. I want to tell you, though I'm sure it was not intended, and I'm sure the depth of its meaning was never thought out, but never lightly say that about a gospel minister, that the people look to him. Now let me tell you, there is a natural tendency in us all to have a particular affection for some preacher. That's natural, and it's not sinful. There were those who loved Paul, because he was the one who pointed them to Jesus Christ. But Paul rebuked those who began to make him a center of truth, so that they said, we are of Paul, rather than saying, we are of Christ. There were others who said, we are of Peter, and others who said, we are of Apollos. Paul said, that's a mark of carnality, that people should be so short-sighted as to look no further than the ministry. But Paul rebuked them. Now on another occasion he also said, be ye followers of me, as I am a follower of Christ. Let us follow the shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. But you know that will mean that we will have to follow in the footsteps of under-shepherds, of faithful shepherds. God has set pastors over the flock. Their task is to lead the flock in the footsteps of Jesus. And you can't walk in the footsteps of Jesus without naturally walking in the footsteps of the pastor that has been set over you, if he is a faithful pastor. But let it be said clearly that no minister can supply your need. No minister is the ladder through which God comes down. It is through Jesus. It is through Jesus. He's the ladder. He is the means by which God transports to our souls all good. I point you only to the ladder. I bring a message from God. That message is, get to the foot of the ladder. There you will meet with an abundant supply for all the needs of your soul. Don't look to the minister! Don't look to the minister. His life cannot bear with scrutinizing. His life is full of blemishes, full of mistakes, full of flaws, and if you sit down, you'll soon find them, and that will discourage you. But don't look to the minister. Look to the ladder that God has set up, down which there will come all that your soul needs. The ladder, Christ Jesus. You will notice that this ladder reaches all the way from earth to heaven. It's complete. It goes right the way to God. Right the way to God. You don't need the assistance of someone to bridge a little gap that God has left. Jesus will take you right to God. You don't need the saints to pray for you. You don't need the intercessions of Mary. You don't need the pleadings of a priest or a parson. This ladder reaches from earth all the way to heaven. Step onto this ladder, my friend, and climb it. And one day, you will step off the ladder right into God's presence. For that's where it ends. Isn't it good today to be on a ladder that will complete its journey for us in heaven? The little chorus says, I am climbing, climbing Jacob's ladder. Each step takes me one step higher. I am climbing Jacob's ladder. Are you climbing the ladder that will bring you to God, bring you to heaven, bring you to eternal bliss? It's an accessible way. It's easy to get at. Here's a lonely man, an isolated man. Here's a man that's far from home. Here's a man that's all on his own. There's no church. There's no preacher. No tabernacle. No temple. No priest. Not the sound of a bell. Not the sound of a chant or a choir, but there's the ladder. There's the ladder. Oh, sinner, when you come to the end of yourself, you'll find the ladder. When you see yourself as a sinner, lost and undone, you'll see also the ladder. For when our eyes open upon our sin and see them in all their vileness, they'll open also on Jesus standing by, ready to forgive, ready to cleanse, ready to save us. This ladder was set up on the earth. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come to sinner to Jesus. Listen, there's nobody standing at the bottom of the ladder with their hand out asking for money. There's no one standing at the bottom of this ladder saying only certain people can get on. There's no one there to hinder you. The ladder is free. The ladder is accessible. You today can step on that ladder. There beside you. It's there beside you, my friend. The second thing I want to say concerning this vision that Jacob had is that under the likeness of a ladder, the way to heaven is set forth. Now, there are many lessons we can learn by just thinking of the way to heaven as a ladder. There are many lessons. God has, I believe, used such a picture as this in order that we might learn. Once, for instance, and this is the first thing I would draw your attention to, once you step on the ladder, you break contact with the earth. You might only be a foot or so above the earth, but you've broken contact with the earth. You're no longer part of the earth. You have mounted one step toward heaven. You're no longer resting on the earth. And you know that's what it is to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who breaks contact with the earth. A Christian is someone who turns their back upon earthly things. They shake the dust of the earth off their feet and they mount towards heaven. They put a gap between them and the world. That's what a Christian is. And I know the first step doesn't maybe separate you too far from the world, but there's a separation, all right. There's a separation. The first minute that a person is saved, they haven't had time to burn the cigarettes. They haven't had time to declare to their friends they'll never be back at the old filthy habits. But the break is made. They burned those cigarettes in their head, never to go back to them. They've already bade farewell to those old drinking habits. The pub, they'll never be back in it. The break's made. The break's made. That's what it is to be a Christian, my friend. A fundamental aspect of Christianity is separation from the world. Separation from the world. Once on the ladder, you must strive against the downward pull of earth. Gravity would draw you back again. And if you've ever been on a ladder and forgotten that you were on a ladder, you'll soon discover the law of gravity. I remember a wise man answered a question here in our earlier days when I think we were building some section. You know how we build a wee bit every so often. Well, we were building some section, and somebody observed that there didn't seem to be a way down off the rather rickety scaffolding that had been built. So the builder was asked, I'll not say who he was, most of you will recognize his wisdom as soon as I tell you what he answered, but he was asked the question, how do you get down off this scaffolding? And he says, just close your eyes and walk about. And man, you'd come down all right. The law of gravity will see to it that as soon as you walk about enough and run out of scaffolding, you'll come down. And it's the same with the old climbing of the ladder. Once you're on the ladder, my friend, there is a power that draws you back down again and would place your feet once more upon the dust and the dirt of the earth. That gravity, of course, is like the old flesh, isn't it? The pulling and the drawing of the old flesh that would lay hold upon us and bring us back again to the filthy habits that God in His grace delivered us from. They pull us back. They clutch at us. Every step we take as Christians, they clutch at us. We feel the hands of the flesh drawing us back down again. Just like a man climbing a ladder feels the power and the energy, that unseen force called gravity. Once on the ladder, there must be evidence of us going upward. A man that's putting his foot up on the rungs of the ladder and following the rung upward, 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 it will be clearly seen he's making progress. And the one who says, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm climbing the ladder, you must be able to see the evidence of ascension. An upward movement should be discernible in the life of every Christian. The gap between them and the world should be growing and growing and growing. Isn't that true? Isn't that an elementary truth, Christian? Let every one of us now say in our hearts to God, that's true. Can we deny it? Of course we can. But we do deny it by not practicing it, by making excuses for the lack of upward movement in our life. We have taken maybe a step or two upward, and we say, well, I've gone far enough. And this position of five or six rungs up seems to satisfy us and we stop. And I tell you now that it is a spiritual truth that if you're not climbing upward, then it will soon be seen in your life that you're climbing downward. And you'll soon be back at those old things that God first gave you grace to escape. You'll soon be back at it. I'm telling you now. If you're not climbing upward, if you're not going on, then you'll soon be going back. Once we put our foot upon the first rung, my friend, from that day onward, there should be evidence of us ascending upward. Oh, Christian, pray for grace. Pray for progress. Pray for an advancement. That's what sanctification is. It is a false teaching, you know, to declare that a Christian can, in an instant, pass from a state of being a sort of a backslider into a state of complete perfection. That is false teaching. It is not Bible teaching. You cannot be utterly and fully sanctified in a moment. Not some sort of a scientific gadget that you step into on earth and whoop, you're in heaven. No, not that at all. It's a ladder God uses. And a ladder is a thing you climb step by step, progressively getting higher. That's what holiness is. That's what holiness is. Holiness is a growing into grace and into the likeness of Christ. It is an advancing away from the old earthly image toward the heavenly image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what holiness is, Christian. Are you advancing? Are you going forward? Are you going forward? The last thing I want to see under the likeness of this ladder is the way to heaven. Once on the ladder, we can only mount by much labor and striving. It's not an easy thing to climb a ladder. It will cost you a lot of energy and a lot of effort. You're going to have to work at it. Oh, you may skip up the first dozen rungs or so. Climbing that ladder is a lifetime's work. You're going to find yourself tired and weary. It's going to cause you to strive and to labor if you're to go on making progress. That's why in the Bible you read about the Christian involved in wrestling and fighting and striving and laboring. There's effort to be required. There's effort to be required. I've already mentioned gravity, how it would pull you down on the ladder. My friend, there are many things that gravity symbolizes, many things that hinder you, many things that would pull you back. The example of others, the disappointments that we encounter, the workings of the old flesh, the natural desires we have for after sin, all these must be done to death if we are going to mount up the ladder. Sometimes it's a lonely climb. Sometimes ladders are lonely places. They're not the sort of means of climbing that you can share with others. It's something that's very individual, very personal. There are no companions to walk beside you oftentimes. If you go up the way to heaven, you'll be on your own, but strive onward you must, because you'll never get to heaven without effort. That's a plain teaching of God's word. Oh, it's not by works that we are saved. It's not by works that we are saved, my friend. You don't get to heaven by your own works. But, oh, I tell you this, the work of grace is not wrought out in you without much striving on your part. You will only get to heaven by the grace of God. But in our getting to heaven, part of the outworkings of God's grace in us is our striving against sin. That's an evidence of God working in us. We're fighting sin and fighting those things that would draw us down. I say one final word. It is this. There is no ladder from hell to heaven. There's only a ladder from earth to heaven. There's no ladder from hell to heaven, for no ladder can reach that far. The gap between hell and heaven is unbridgeable. It cannot be spanned. My dear friend, if you leave earth without having climbed that ladder, without having put your foot upon the rungs of that ladder, then you'll go to hell from which there is no ladder. Can you hear this truth today and yet not tremble? Can you, who must surely know that death can come at any time, and you at this moment are not on the ladder that leads to heaven, can you hear this truth and not tremble? You're going to hell. And there's no ladder from hell. There's no escape from hell. Hasten today, my friend. By faith, step on to the ladder of salvation. Lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ with both your hands. And start upward. Start upward today. And I'm glad I'm on the way to heaven. Glad for the day and the hour that in my darkness God opened my eyes and I saw a ladder set up upon the earth that reached to heaven. I'm glad of the grace that God gave me to step onto that ladder 25 years ago. How good is the Lord. Step on it today, my friend. Step on the ladder. May God give you grace. May God help you to obey Him. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, the poor soul of man is such that though he lies beside the healing waters, he cannot get in. Lord, thou must speak the word. Thou must work that miracle. Thou must give the grace whereby the sinner can step onto the ladder. Lord, I pray you'll do it today. Do it today, Lord. Oh, Lord, may it be important to us that you do it today. May it be a vital matter to us, Lord. May it be the most vital matter of all that occupies our thoughts now, that God help a sinner to come to Christ. For no man cometh unto Jesus except the Father draw him. Lord, draw souls now, we pray. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I want to urge upon you, my dear friend, your need of coming to Jesus Christ. Another week has passed, and you're not yet saved. We begin a new week, and you begin it out of Christ. How will you end it? How will you end it? At the end of this week, you may not be on the earth. If you die as you are now, you'll be in hell. There's no ladder from hell, my friend. Please, today, give heed to this matter. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. I can help you. I can clarify anything. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll gladly do it. Right now, my friend, in your heart, answer God's great question. Where do you stand? Have you been to Jesus? Are you trusting in the Savior? Answer the question today. No, my friend, if you're not saved, hasten to the Savior. May God save you. Lord, please, work, we pray, in our little church. Lord, let there be salvation wrought today. Oh God, turn the sinner into the way. We leave it to Thee, Lord. We look to Thee alone to answer prayer. Oh, do it today, for Christ's sake. Amen.